Callum's now going to come up and he's going to read from the Word of God for us. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 2. This is on page 783 if you're reading from one of the Bibles in the seats. Galatians chapter 2. Thanks, Callum.
So as Kirk just said, our reading is Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation, and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run, or had run, in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favouritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain."
Thanks very much, Callum. Why don't we pray as we come to look at that part of God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it teaches us. Thank you that it gives us what we need. So give us what we need right now through your Word, we pray. And may it be light in our hearts and transform us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do you think about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is the place of the gospel within the life of the hearer? The gospel, of course, for any who are unfamiliar with what I mean, the gospel is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ and what he continues to do. It is the news that God has come into this world to defeat sin at the cross, for all who trust in Jesus, that we might have a right relationship with God. That is the gospel. And so with that in the background, as I say, a good question for us to ask is, How do you think about the gospel? What is its place in the life of the hearer? Is the gospel for the Christian or for the non-Christian? That is the question. Now, Jerry Bridges has commented on this matter. Jerry Bridges, some of you will be aware, wrote a very influential book many years back, 1978, called The Pursuit of Holiness. And it's an excellent book. It's a book that's helped me. It's helped many Christians, including myself, to follow the Lord. However, in 2012, Jerry Bridges, in another book called The Transforming Power of the Gospel, really helpful book, and in it he talks about how in the years following 1978, he came to realise more and more that if a Christian is going to grow in following the Lord, one of the things that cannot be neglected, in fact, something that will need to be front and centre, is the gospel itself, even for the Christian. He writes this. He writes, "Before I understood the gospel's important role in our transformation, I thought it was only for unbelievers. Once we became believers, we didn't need it anymore except to share with those who were still unbelievers. I thought all we needed as Christians were the challenges and how-to of discipleship." But he writes in another paragraph, "As I began to pursue this truth, I saw to a greater extent how the gospel provides both the foundation and the motivation of our role in spiritual transformation, what I call the pursuit of holiness. As I studied the scriptures regarding the role of the gospel in our transformation, God also graciously brought to my attention the writings of some of the great teachers of earlier centuries, dating back to the days of the Reformation. And I saw how consistently these men taught that the gospel is the foundation for our transformation." See, what Bridges came to discover was that the good news of what God has done for us in Christ is essential both for the non-Christian and the Christian. And friends, this is what we're going to see in our passage for this morning. Here, the great Apostle Peter falls into sin, great sin. And what the Apostle Paul says to him is, "Peter, you need to come back in step with the gospel. The great need that you have right now is to be applying the gospel in your life." That's what Paul's response to him is. That's what this section is about. So we're looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through to 16. Galatians 2, verses 11 through to 16. And we notice here, firstly, a sad failure in verses 11 through to 13. Okay, Paul here describes a time when he was in Antioch, or when he confronted Peter because of behaviour that was not in line with the gospel. Paul in this book has been telling the Galatians that they should only accept teaching that is in line with the gospel, no matter how important that teacher might B, that's back in chapter 1 and verse 8. And here what he says is, you know what, there was even a time when I had to rebuke Peter himself. Because by his actions, not by his teaching, but by his actions, he was beginning to deny the gospel. And he describes that situation there in verses 12 and 13. He says that there was a time once when Peter started changing who he would eat with. Okay, to a Jew, who you ate with was very important. Back in the Old Testament, what you had was you had a bunch of clean laws, okay? Basically, there were these different regulations and rituals which you would follow in order to keep yourself ceremonially clean, ritually clean. Okay, if you touched a dead body, you had to go through various ceremonies and then you'd be ceremonially clean again. If you ate certain foods which were regarded as unclean, like pork, then again you had to go through different ceremonies to make you clean again. And the whole point was that you needed to be clean if you were going to be able to go into God's presence. That was the point. See, basically all of these things were pictures that God used to help the Jews understand that they couldn't go into God's presence without being clean. That's what it was all about. We need God to cleanse us from our sin before we can be in fellowship with Him. That's what the ceremonies pointed to. And so Jews didn't eat certain unclean foods, like pork. Now, once Jesus came, things changed. See, when Jesus came, he achieved the real cleansing that we need. Jesus died on the cross for all who trust in Him to pay for their sin. And that's the real cleansing that we need in order to be in God's presence. And so these various ceremonies weren't needed anymore. And Peter knew that. Peter, in a vision that he received from God back in Acts chapter 11, had seen a sheet, kind of think of a tablecloth, coming down from heaven with a whole bunch of forbidden, unclean animals on it. And the Lord says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, these foods are unclean. But God says, if I've called these foods clean, don't you call them unclean. And so God's communicated to Peter that that's no longer necessary because of Christ, that the ceremonies have changed. And this is really important, because what it means now is that Peter, although a Jew, Peter is now able to eat with non-Jews. He's now able to eat with Gentiles, with people who eat pork and all of these other things that he previously wouldn't have been able to eat with. Now, they sit down and they have a meal together. And it's a wonderful thing, because, of course, many Gentiles, non-Jews, are coming into the kingdom right at this time. And so as Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians sit down together and they share a meal together, it's like this declaration that we are all clean together in Christ Jesus. No one is unclean in Christ. Jews and Gentiles can have friendship with each other and with God through Christ, because they are all clean in Him. And so Peter had done away with the Jews eating on their own and the Gentiles eating on their own. And that's why Paul says in verse 12 that before certain men came in, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. It was a symbol of the fact that both Jew and Gentile had been cleansed together in Christ Jesus. They used to eat together. But then things changed. Because what we're told at the end of the verse is that all of a sudden Peter started separating himself from the non-Jews again and eating meals together with other Jews, but not with the Gentiles. Why did this happen? Well, it happened, we're told in verse 12, because of certain people who came in. These were Jews that they thought themselves as disciples of the Apostle James back in Jerusalem, although there's no reason to think that James himself agreed with them, but that was kind of what they thought. And they came in wanting to pressure all of the Jews in the church to make sure that they kept up with the old Jewish customs. Things like circumcision, things like the food laws and so on, all of which now carried no weight at all under God, but now were simply cultural. But what these people were saying was, oh no, no, you've got to do it. And it was intimidating for for the ones who were Jewish. You can't imagine how hard that would have been. What, you're eating foods which are unclean? That doesn't please God. We've been doing this for centuries. You're eating with Gentiles? Those guys are dirty. They're dogs. They've developed by this stage in Jewish history a very strong, basically, racism within Judaism. And so these guys from Jerusalem, they're intimidating. And no doubt it seems like they're upholding the old ways. They're like the stalwarts for what really pleased God. And Peter and his friends seemed like they were liberal compared to them. And so Peter and his friends, we are told in verse 12, they just caved in. It says there that when these Jews came in, although Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, now he withdrew and separated himself. Because why? He feared the circumcision. And it goes on in verse 13 and it says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Peter and his friends caved in because they were afraid. See, although the gospel taught Peter that he could and should eat with non-Jews, because all in Christ are clean before God, yet Peter, because of fear, allowed cultural differences to become more important than gospel unity and caved in. And friends, it's a sobering message for us, is it not? Doesn't it startle you that even the Apostle Peter caved in on an issue as crucial as this? And even Barnabas, we are told, also caved in. Sometimes even true Christians, godly Christians, people who have been Christians for years can cave into pressure and in practice deny the gospel. Philip Ryken talks of a time in his life when he was on an aeroplane and he says to the woman the woman who's next to him says to him, are you religious? And he thinks that she was hoping that he would be praying, that they wouldn't crash or something like this. But he just kind of chickens out and he says, my answer to her was so non-committal that later on she was surprised when I told her that I was in seminary, in Bible college at that time. Here is a guy in Bible college, and I understand this because, I've been there, and yet he kind of withdraws because of fear. It's so easy to do. And in practice, we can deny the gospel. We so easily respond out of fear. Okay, kids. Your kids are in school. Maybe you've got non-Christian friends. Sometimes it can be really, really easy to give in to peer pressure, can't it? And just to act as if we're not Christians, we just become afraid. And in practice, we deny the things, the truths of Christ. And friends, this is the kind of thing that was happening even in the church where Peter and Barnabas and the others were essentially giving in to a sort of holier-than-thou kind of mentality where people who didn't fit into a kind of cultural mould were being shamed because of it. It's so easy for us to fall, even as long-standing Christians. Let him who thinks he stands beware lest he falls. That's what Paul says elsewhere. This is a sad failure. And it's a sad failure that was met with a gospel approach. Okay, you see this in verse 14. There we are told that Paul admonishes Peter before them all because his actions were compromising the gospel. Just to say, it's very unusual that Paul admonishes Peter here before them all. That's very unusual. Previously, you'll notice up in verse 2 that when Paul had reservations, he went up to Jerusalem and met with the others privately to work it out. That's the norm in Scripture. Think Matthew 18, your brother sins against you, talk to him alone. Think of the wife in 1 Corinthians 14, told to ask questions of her husband at home, probably so that she avoids any risk of just being interpreted as subtly challenging him in front of others. The norm is to deal with concerns privately. But in the situation here, Paul is dealing with Peter's very public actions. And they were actions which were serious and which were affecting others. People were being drawn away by the hypocrisy, it says there. And so he decides it's best to deal with this publicly. And he does so. And what I want you to notice, as I've said, is that Paul's concern here is that Peter is not living in a way that is in step with the gospel. Okay, this is what Paul focuses in on here in verse 14. Okay, read verse 14. It says there, "But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Now, notice there what he says. He says they are not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. What's that phrase they're talking about? What we have to be clear about from the outset is that the phrase isn't saying that Peter and his friends were not speaking the gospel in a straightforward way. Okay? This phrase isn't about speech. There's nothing in this section at all that indicates that Peter ever said anything that compromised the gospel. There's no reason to think that Paul's message was any different to what it always was. You are saved by what Jesus has done, not by your good works. That was Peter's message. But in the context here, in the passage around it, what Paul's highlighting is that his life was out of step with the gospel. Paul's been talking here about Peter's actions. He's been talking about who Peter's willing to eat with. That's what it's talking about. That was the issue at hand here. It was a matter of his life. In fact, it's interesting if you go back to the original Greek, on the word here, straightforward, literally what it means is walking straight. Okay, that's what it means, walking straight. It's saying that Peter wasn't walking in a straight line with the gospel, is what it's saying. The ESV has that his conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. The NIV says that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. William Hendrickson translates it as, they were not pursuing a straight course in accordance with the truth of the gospel. And that's the idea here. The idea here is that Peter's actions were out of step with the gospel. See, though Peter has been a Christian for many, many years, and though he still has the same beliefs, yet in his daily life he had stopped acting in accord with those convictions. See, the gospel was still meant to be having its impact on him just years into his Christian walk. And it's not just something that he was meant to leave behind at the start of the Christian journey. And that's why when you see Paul giving that great statement of the gospel down there in verse 16, when you see him talking about justification by faith alone there, okay, what you've got to understand there, I mean, sometimes we'll read that verse just on its own, it's a great statement of justification by faith alone, but what you've got to understand there is that Paul was talking to Christians. He was talking to Christians, and he's saying, here's the message that you need to be hearing right now. Justification by faith alone. R.C. Sproul has written and spoken a lot on Galatians, and he's really useful on this section, and he says this. He says, Paul is labouring this whole doctrine of the gospel. And really this gospel is very simple. The doctrine of justification by faith alone does not require a PhD in theology to understand. It's simple. A six-year-old can understand it if you explain it. He goes on and he says, but to get it into your head is one thing. To get it into your bloodstream, where you live on the basis of justification by faith alone, is so hard that even the apostle Peter was caving in. And that's why Paul is labouring the gospel here. Friends, if the apostle Peter needed to hear justification by faith alone, could it be true that perhaps we do too? Peter, we are told here, was not in step with the gospel. Well, how is that expressing itself? How is he denying the gospel in his actions? What Paul is concerned about here is the way that he is treating Gentiles as second-class Christians. Okay, look at what Paul says. He says in verse 14, he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? What he's saying is, Peter, even as a Jew, you now know that there are no clean food laws anymore under Christ. So why are you requiring that of the Gentiles and staying away from them as if they're unclean? They're not unclean, is what he's saying. See, the gospel clearly taught Peter that all are able to be clean before God through faith in Christ. And yet Peter here in practice was treating these Gentiles as if they were unclean. His actions were against the gospel. And friends, what we need to understand is that any kind of behaviour that implies that there are second-class Christians is against the gospel. Watched a movie recently, some of you probably will have seen it, really, really amazing movie, quite confronting. It's called Hidden Figures, and it's the story of the true story about black female mathematicians that worked at NASA during the space race. Probably a few of you have seen it here. I see a few nods. But the black female mathematicians that worked at NASA during the space race, and they were brilliant, absolutely brilliant. But the story depicts in this really challenging way how they were treated as second classes, with separate toilets for those who were coloured. That was just a long way away, and even a separate coffee jug for the coloureds to use so that they didn't contaminate the coffee of the whites who were in NASA. They were treated as second class, though they should have had equal status. And friends, one of the big themes of Galatians is to say, beware of ever doing that within the life of the church. It's a practical denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, you know, it's so easy to do. Okay, it can happen at the very level of race, which we're talking about here, where people are treated in subtly different ways simply because of race. It can happen in churches. It can happen at a socioeconomic level where if you don't fall into a certain income bracket, or put it another way, maybe you're not professional, or maybe on the other hand, maybe you're not a tradie, okay? Whichever you kind of have a leaning toward, or what makes you more comfortable, either you're not professional, you're not a tradie, when you interact with someone who doesn't fit into your category, your sort of culture, you just kind of snob them a little bit. It's just a kind of cultural snobbery at the level of income or your culture. It can happen at the level of age as well. Okay, maybe you're younger and your assumption is that those who are older, just a little bit fuddy-duddy, right? It can happen with young people. It can happen with older people. You're older and your assumption is that younger people, whatever they do, it must be because they're not very well thought through. They just haven't thought these things through. There's a kind of subtle snobbishness that affects your interaction with people who are different to you. It can happen at the level of age. And it can happen at the level of kind of religious background as well. Okay, maybe you're brought up Presbyterian. You know your Westminster Confession of Faith, your Westminster Shorter Catechism, and someone comes into church from a Baptist background, charismatic background, congregational background, something like that. How are you going to deal with that? What's your attitude going to be? What's your welcome going to be like toward that person? Will your welcome be just as warm and just as embracing as somebody who'd come in from a staunch Presbyterian background? Are you one in Christ? Is that going to be reflected in your attitude toward that person? But will you treat them like you're one in Christ? Or will you treat them with an attitude where really in the church you've got first-class Christians, second-class Christians? See, Paul is saying here in the most uncompromising terms that this way of thinking, where you kind of hold another Christian at arm's length, that way of thinking comes from not living in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was challenging here. Paul had a gospel approach. And then finally, what I want to talk about here is a foundational teaching. And that foundational teaching, of course, is the gospel itself. And specifically where Paul is talking about the gospel in this situation, he's referring to what we call justification by faith alone. 7 verses 15 and 16. Says there, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." See, Paul's big point here is that we are justified. It means to be made right with God, right? We are declared right with God. We are declared right with God, not by the things that we do, but by faith in Christ, by trusting in Christ. And in fact, his point is that even Jews like Peter, Jews who had the benefit of the law of God in the Old Testament, and because of that, in comparison to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, were really, really good people compared to the Gentiles. Yet his point is that even Jews like Peter, these people who in many ways are much better than other people, yet they had come to realise that they are not made right with God by the works of the law. They're not saved by keeping God's law. They might talk about the Gentiles as if the Gentiles are sinners compared to them, yet even comparatively good people like Peter had come to realise that they aren't saved through the keeping of the law. We're just not saved by what we do. Rather, what we are saved by is simply through faith in Christ, through trusting in Jesus. In his perfect life for us. In his death in our place at the cross. In his resurrection from the dead. That's what we're saved by. Not by our works, no matter how good they are. And of course, Paul is bringing this up because he's concerned that Peter, by holding these Gentiles at arm's length, is kind of just implying that the Jews were really the ones who are in full fellowship with God. because they keep all the rules just right. And that's why they can't have full fellowship with the Gentiles. That's what's being implied. And Paul just calls it out and he says, it's against the gospel. See, we are all, whoever we are, made right with God only by trusting in Christ, not by our works. Friends, is it something that you believe? Is it something that you believe? Now, a question which I remember being asked once when I was chatting with someone was this. He asked me, he said, if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before the throne of God and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer that? How would you answer that? You know, since I was asked that question, I myself have asked that question of many other people. And the vast majority of times people have answered by saying something like, well, you should let me into heaven because I really have done my best. I've done my best. I've been a good husband. I've been a good wife. I've gone to church sometimes at least, maybe just Christmas and Easter, but I have tried to go to church. I do pray to you, at least when I'm in trouble. I pray to you. I really haven't hurt anyone. Those are the kinds of responses that you get 99% of the time. As I say, I really have asked this question of a lot of people. But you know, all of those answers actually go back to the one same thing. It's the things that we do. Whereas what Paul is saying here is that we are made right with God, not by the works of the law, not by the things that we do, no matter how good they are, we're made right with God, not by those things, but only by trusting in Christ and what he has done. That's how we're made right with God. So the only reason why God let me into heaven is not because I'm a minister. It's not because I used to work in a Christian school or something like this. The only reason why God should let me into his heaven is simply because Jesus has lived the life that I should have lived and Jesus has died the death that I should have died, taking my penalty upon himself. It's because of what Jesus has done for me that I should be led into heaven. And friends, maybe that seems too simple for you, but that is the gospel. You need to trust in Christ alone for your salvation and in nothing else. And friends, for those of us here who have trusted in Christ alone for our salvation, let us take joy in that. And let us also make sure that in the way that we live, day by day, that we continue to live in step with that same gospel. We're going to leave it there, and we're going to sing now of that great gospel. We're going to sing together, "Oh, to See the Dawn." Could we stand?